Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful, and I trust that that indeed is the prayer of every parent. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're actually going to be tracing through the life relationship of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Let me clarify by saying this. Mary's not the mother of God. Jesus is eternal God, but she is the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. God's eternal. Jesus Christ is the eternal I am. He said to the Jews before Abraham was, I am. He's eternal God. And yet I want us to look, beginning in Luke chapter 2, and we'll kind of part of the text that Daniel read this morning in our scripture reading, we will look at, and we're going to trace through another portion here in Luke chapter 2, as well as we'll actually be in John. We're going to be looking at Mary's relationship with her son, Jesus Christ. And so today, really, this is an admonition for all of us, but especially there are some admonitions and some encouragement for our moms today. And while we do not wish to burden wives who are not yet mothers, or single ladies who would love to be married and someday have children, we want to and believe it is appropriate to honor those who God in His providence has made mothers. Some of you, your mothers are with the Lord, and I'd encourage you to spend some time this afternoon reflecting on the blessing and the impact of your mother in your life. Those of you who are mothers, please don't take for granted the gift that has been bestowed on you, the wonderful ministry of motherhood. And for those of you who mothers are yet physically alive on this earth, let me encourage you to make sure that today that you express to your mom your honor and your love. I heard a term this week that struck me rather odd. Have you heard this happy birthing person day? It's an actual thing. Am I right? Some of you have seen this? Okay. You know where that comes from? That comes from not believing God's word. Because if you believe God's word, all the way back in Genesis, the very foundation, in the beginning created He him, male and female created He them. There's male and female. And God created you either as a man or a woman. And so we're not going to be politically correct and say happy birthing person day. We're going to say happy Mother's Day. Amen. Amen. And folks, let me tell you something. It's going to become more and more politically incorrect to be a Christian in this culture. And we're not going to be obnoxious and we're not going to be rude, but we are going to stand firm for the truth. Amen. And we're not going to walk by fear. I think a lot of this politically correctness is fear of not offending somebody. Hey, folks, you know what? We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to be obnoxious. But the gospel is an offense to man's pride. And truth is offensive to error. And we live in a world of darkness, and they're not going to see the light unless we shine the light. And praise God for moms who shine the light of the gospel in their example and in their influence and their teaching to their children. Is the song that Ashley and Heather ministered to us just a moment ago. And so some of the ways that I want you to see the example and receive a challenge, moms, from Mary is in verses 22 to 24 of Luke chapter 2. Please read along with me as we discover this text together. And when the days of her, Mary's, purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to that is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So the first thing I want you to see is a worshipful mother, and they came to present her firstborn. Now I say that purposefully. Because it was not their firstborn, because Joseph was not the father of Jesus. He was a father figure, but the Bible tells us that the angel said that the Holy Ghost would overshadow her, the Almighty would overshadow her, and that which would be in her womb would be there of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost placed that physical life of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mary's womb. The virgin birth is a cardinal doctrine. It is a doctrine which we must cling to because Jesus did not have a human father. He did not inherit a sin nature. He is 100% God, 100% man. Joseph was a father figure, but Joseph was not his father. He had one father, the heavenly father. And so they came to present her firstborn to the Lord according to the law. Being the firstborn male, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. All the firstborn males in Israel were claimed by God as being specially for him. And really, it goes back to the Passover. You remember the flight out of Egypt? There were 9 plagues. And what was the 10th plague? The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn within any household in all the land of Egypt. There was one way that the eldest son could escape death, and that is if a perfect, spotless lamb was slaughtered, the blood was collected, and with a hyssop branch, and hyssop is what they used to make something like we consider it bleach. It was something that they would use to cleanse. They would take that hyssop branch, they dipped it in the blood of that perfect spotless lamb that had died, and they would paint the blood on the doorpost. And that's where we get the term Passover, because when the death angel would come through the land of Egypt that night, he would pass over and not destroy the firstborn within the household of that home that had the blood on the doorpost. That was the only way. And because of that, then, God claimed every firstborn male as being dedicated or specially to him. And so, Mary and Joseph are coming in worship to do that which was according to the law. Moms, you need to be very careful. Parents, we need to be very careful to observe according to God's word. We are not saved by keeping the law. We are not in the dispensation of the law. We are in the dispensation of grace. But that does not mean that we do not observe and obey God's moral law as explained throughout all of Scripture. And anytime you see the moral law explained through the Old Testament, you will also see it explained and expounded in the New Testament. They also came to present the fitting sacrifice, look in verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. That's what they offered. A lamb was also an appropriate offering. So why does Luke tell us that this was the other option with the doves or the pigeon? Well, it's those that could not afford the sacrifice of a lamb were allowed by God to give something that cost them less, although it still would have been an expense for them. And so this indicates to us not that Joseph and Mary lived in extreme poverty, but that they were poor. And so they come with an appropriate offering according to what they can afford. Hey, folks, you know, it is not moms. It is not that God expects you to be something that you are not. God is not calling you beyond what he has gifted you. God has stewarded to you intelligence and wisdom and discernment and skills and gifts and spiritual gifts and resources. But God's also gifted all of us with limitations. And God does not expect from you beyond what he has given to you, but he has required for you to be faithful, to steward properly what he's given to you. And that includes the ministry of motherhood. And so they come with what they could afford. It's not, God is not demanding of you what you don't have. He's demanding you to be faithful with what you do have and offer it worshipfully to him. Under the law, a woman was ceremonially unclean. And so the days of her purification, according to the law, were 40 days. And then she would come. She would come into the east gate called Nicanor. There, the priest would actually sacrifice the lamb or the 2 turtle doves and would gather the bowl. Actually, some of that blood would be sprinkled upon her, indicating that the blood of the sacrifice was applied to her uncleanness, so that then she would be in that, because she came with that worship and that sacrifice, then she was then declared, the blood has purified you. It did not cleanse her from sin, but it covered that sin, and she was then ceremonially clean. But that was a picture or a prototype of what, and isn't this something here? She brings the sacrifice for her son, Jesus, who John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, calls the Lamb of God. And it is with the precious Lamb of God that our sins are not just covered, but are cleansed. Isn't that wonderful? Even here, when they come in, Mary comes in worship, her worship is a picture of the salvation, the cleansing and forgiveness of sin that would come through her own Son, Jesus Christ. And then the third thing I want you to see here from our passage, we'll skip down to verse 41. Look with me in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. I want you to see that they consistently prioritized corporate worship. Now they were up in Galilee, okay? And so it was a long journey up from Galilee where they lived to come down to Jerusalem to worship. Now there were three main feasts or religious festivals that the Israelites would observe. Most people from up in Galilee would try to make at least one of those or two of those. And the Bible tells us that Joseph and Mary consistently made that trek. Now understand this, you know, you and I, we can maybe ask for a few days off for something like that from work and we can have paid leave, but that was not true of Joseph, all right? And so it costs them time and money, not just the cost of the trip and lodging down there and food and et cetera, but it cost them the time when he was not being paid working. And so, and it was a long trek. And they would come down, but it was a time when they would gather together for corporate worship. Now, it wasn't the only time that they would do corporate worship. Most of the time, they would be in a synagogue near them, usually in their own town. And that's where they would, on the Sabbath, they come and they would read out of the scriptures and they would be exhorted out of the scriptures. But there were those times of the year when all of Israel was invited to come to Jerusalem there to corporately worship God. And the point is that they consistently prioritized it and that worship. And that was not a matter of convenience. It was a matter of convictions. So let me encourage you with these three things as we see Mary's worship. First, moms, as an act of worship, acknowledge God's rights to your children. When Mary came to present Jesus to the Lord, to the Father, she was acknowledging that God, he had claimed the right of the firstborn son. And we need to acknowledge before the Lord, Lord, this is your, we dedicate ourselves to be godly parents and we dedicate this child, Lord, to you. Whatever your will is for this child's life, Lord, we surrender that to you. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of parents that we need to be, to give this child every chance to know you, to love you, to know your word, to love and to obey your word. But we dedicate this child to your will. By the way, if you're a parent, you have an infant or child, and you would like to dedicate them to the Lord, it is not a matter of salvation. It does not do anything mystical, okay, to your child. But what it is it's a public declaration that, you know, whatever God wants to do with our child, it is according to his will. Okay? And so if you would like to do that as a parent, and you have not done that yet, please let me know. We'll set up a special time in one of our services so that we can come and we can pray for you and you can publicly declare, hey, listen, before God, we want God's will for our child. Whatever God's will is for our child, we release this child to him, you know, or release this child, him or her, to you. And it may be one day that God's going to call you on that because maybe God is going to send your child halfway around the world to be a missionary. And you're going to face, I'm only going to see my child either when I can fly over there or when they can fly back. And I may miss seeing my grandchildren grow up. And there are other things that I may miss. But you know what, God? We dedicated them to you. You called them to the mission field. Lord, we release them. It may be something else. It may be that God does something with your child. Maybe God gives your child some sort of disability or some sort of a disease. But through that, God is going to work and open up doors of ministry and use them as a very special tool. Are you willing to say, God, whatever your will is for our child, even if it is that you give them some, quote, handicap? Or you cause them to have some struggle? Or maybe they have some accident? By the way, you'll never find the word or the concept of accident in the context of the will of God. Because there are no accidents with God. Amen. Okay? But you know what, Lord? If my child suffers in some sort of accident or some event that permanently changes them, God, they are yours. We pray that you protect them. We pray that they be an instrument that you can use. But maybe the best way you can use them as an instrument is to somehow do something like that you ordained in their life because of the very special ministry you're going to have for them. Lord, if that's your will, then that's your will. Lord, if you want to take my child in death, I would never want that. But Lord, if your will is more greatly accomplished in my child's death than through their life, God, we dedicate our child to your will. Now, folks, that's a very serious commitment. And I would encourage you, don't make that commitment lightly. But if God is stirring in your heart as a parent to say, hey, I want to commit myself to be teachable and moldable as a parent, to seek God's will, to be a godly dad, a godly mom, and raise these children for you, then I'd encourage you to come and do that. And if you're willing to surrender your children to God's will, whatever it is, no strings attached, then I would be glad to meet with you, and we will have a public ceremony during one of our services so that you can do that. So, dedicate and acknowledge, moms, God's right and ownership of your children. Dedicate yourself to godly parenting. And then third, prioritize the faithful worship of the Lord through your personal devotions, through having devotions with your children, through having conversations. Deuteronomy 6, we're to speak of these things. When we walk by the way, when we sit down, when we rise up, the Word of God needs to saturate our conversations with our children. And then through leading them and by being faithful as a family to corporate worship and service. And then I want you to look further down in the passage with me. Look down at Luke chapter 2, same chapter, but down to verse 48. Here's what happens after they had come up to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. They're going back up to Galilee, the region where they lived. And it was very common for the men to walk in the front, the ladies to kind of be in the middle of the pack, and the children to kind of tag along, you know, towards the back. And so, or for families to kind of mix up, or relatives or next door neighbors. And so they start on their journey, and being about a 3-day journey. And the first day into the journey, they realize, hey, Jesus is not in this group. So it takes them almost another day to get back. And then they search for another day through Jerusalem looking for Jesus, their son. He was 12 years old at the time. And so we pick up the story in verse 48. And when they saw him, they saw Jesus, they were amazed. Now, where was Jesus? He was in the temple. And he was talking with the rabbis, with the teachers. And he was asking them questions. And the questions that he asked them, and the wisdom that he had, just completely blew them away and should have signified to them, hey, listen, there is something unusual about Jesus. And it should have come up in their minds later when Jesus started his public ministry. Hey, I remember when he was in the temple. And we saw the wisdom and the knowledge of God on him even as a 12-year-old boy. Surely this is the Messiah. But in verse 48, the Bible says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And look at this. And his who? His mother said to him. Isn't that interesting? Joseph didn't say that. Okay? It was his mother who said this. And it was not a matriarchal kind of culture, all right? His mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And by the way, Jesus is not being respectful in that. But I want you to notice some things. I want you to notice that it's Mary who speaks to her son. I want you to notice also that it's Mary who's expressing their grief at the thought of anything happening to Jesus. This word, when they talk about sorrowing, is literally can be translated tormented. They were in great anguish and concern because they didn't know what had happened to them. There was a deep, loving concern. One of the things that Paul, by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warns Timothy about the end days is that parents will be without natural affection. And I think that you wouldn't have to look very far in our culture around us to see that that's happening. And we who are saved, moms who are born again believers, who have new life in Christ, ought to have that natural compassion and concern and even protective spirit over their children. Notice that Mary expresses this grief. Notice that Jesus' response indicates that he already had an intimate understanding and relationship with his mother. Now, it's interesting because Mary, look at this, when she says, son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. She references Joseph as Jesus' father, even though she knew that he was only a father figure. But Jesus makes a point back when he says to his mom, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And you see it capitalized. It's because he's speaking of God the Father. So Jesus' response indicates something. He's saying, "Mom, you should have known this. Didn't you understand that this is what I'm supposed to be doing?" He was not being disrespectful. He was not being disobedient. We know that Jesus never sinned. There was no guile in his mouth. He did no sin, according to the Apostle Peter. And the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The Bible tells us that in the book of Hebrews. But then look at this. The Bible says in verse 15, "They understood not the sayings which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Literally, she treasured up these sayings in her heart. So these are things that could be either taken as an exhortation or they could be taken as a statement. Mothers communicate. Mothers do communicate, do they not? But hey, moms, communicate. Okay? Moms care. Moms care. Moms connect on a deeper level. Moms, be sure you're connecting with your children on a deeper level. You see, it's not just about raising good citizens or children who behave or children who won't embarrass you in public. It's about raising servants of the Lord. It's about discipling lives. By the way, the ministry of parenting doesn't end when you send your kids off to college. It doesn't end when fathers, you walk your daughter down the aisle as a bride. When they leave home and have their own families, your job as a parent is never over. That ministry continues. It changes in its nature, but it's never done. And the ministry goes beyond just raising somebody who can get along well in life. It's about raising up godly men and women for the glory of the Lord in his service. And then moms conserve. And of course, being a preacher, I had to alliterate, all right? So they communicate, care, connect, and conserve, all right? In other words, she treasured up those things in her heart. Moms, treasure up those special moments and those memories. Treasure up those times of those teachable moments when you saw the understanding and the moving of God work in your children. So often, moms, it gets discouraging, moms and dads, doesn't it, when our children are spiritually struggling and we're wanting to help them or just having a certain difficulty, and it's so easy for us to look on those difficult times or to see sometimes there's a measure of unteachableness and to forget the wonderful things that God has taught them and the special memories God has given to us together and those moments of spiritual understanding as they dawned in our children and our children grew. Don't forget those good things. Celebrate them and understand all of us are still a work in progress. God's still working on us. And then I want you to turn over with me to John chapter 2, just real quick. John chapter 2. This is Jesus' first miracle that's recorded in the scriptures where he turned the water into wine. And so we'll look in John chapter 2 at verses 3 to 5. We understand, according to the first couple of verses, there's this marriage in Cana of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were there. Mary was there. Jesus is now launched into his public ministry. You'll notice that Joseph is not mentioned. Most Bible scholars and historians believe that somewhere in Jesus' teenage years that Joseph passed away. Okay? But Mary is there. Jesus and his disciples are there, and they ran out of wine. You understand that they did not just have a wedding and then a reception that lasted for maybe an hour or two, and then everybody went home. These wedding feasts and celebrations would go on for days, okay? And so you were supposed to be well prepared. So this was very socially embarrassing and very difficult for the family, especially for the bride's family, that they would run out of anything. And so when they wanted wine, verse 3, John 2, verse 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman." Sounds disrespectful in our American culture today, doesn't it? But it was not. It was a term of respect, okay? But Jesus says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." So we've seen a worshipful mom, now we and we saw a worried mom, now we see a winsome mom. Mary had full confidence in Jesus' power. She goes up to Jesus and she says, "They have no wine." She had to have some confidence that Jesus could do something about that, right? She had full confidence in Jesus' kindness. Even when he said, "Woman," and it was respectful, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour's not yet come," all right? And he's saying, "Do you think that this is part of my purpose? Is this part of my ministry?" But Mary had a winsome confidence in Jesus' kindness, generosity, and the fact that he would honor her as mom. I love it. And then Mary's admonition applies not to just those who were the servants at that wedding feast, but an admonition that applies to all of us. Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. You know, moms, I don't think that there's a greater thing that you could teach your children than to teach them how to understand the Word of God as they have when they come to know Christ as their Savior, and now they have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And how are they going to know him and draw close to him? Through expressions of prayer, yes. Through life experiences, God reveals the reality of who he is and intervenes in their lives. But it's also through the Word of God. And so, moms, teach your children the Word of God and teach them by your example, hey, whatsoever Jesus says to you, do it. What a great admonition. What is it that Jesus Christ has been speaking to you about in your devotions this week? What is it through the life circumstances that you're going that it seems like God keeps chiseling away or hammering away in some issue in your character and your life? Whatsoever he saith to you, do it. It doesn't make sense. Walk by faith, not by sight. God's always right. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Yeah, but I can't foresee what's going to happen. God's the eternal I am. He's already in the future. What he says to you, do it. And then I want you to look, well, I'm going to turn back and I'm going to read a passage to you, and I want you to turn to John 19. I'll join you in John 19 in just a minute. But I want to read in Luke chapter 2. Here in Luke chapter 2, we see that Mary and Joseph have come to dedicate Jesus. According to the law, they come to worship the Lord. Mary comes to offer the sacrifice for her purification according to the law. We see a couple that was dedicated to faithful worship of God. And yet, in the middle of this joyful celebration and dedication of Jesus to the Lord, we find this message by Simeon, filled with the Holy Ghost, when Simeon, verse 34, blessed Jesus and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against it." He's speaking about there would be many in Israel who would trust Jesus as their Savior. That would be that they would be rising up to the truth. There are many that were set for the fall. That is, they would reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they would be condemned in their unbelief to eternal death. But then there, verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." When did that happen? John chapter 19. Looking down at verses 25 to 27, Jesus is crucified. He is on the cross. He is still alive. By the way, do you know that the crucifixion did not kill Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus yielded up the ghost. It can be literally translated that he dismissed his spirit. Jesus is God. God has the power over life and death. They did not kill Jesus. Jesus dismissed his life from his body. And he died because he is Almighty God who is in control of everything. But in verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." So many times we read this in such a detached way, like we are reading some sort of report, a field report. But this is actual true reality. Mary stood near the cross of Jesus. She's watching her son die. He was the hope of Israel. So many hoping that he would conquer Rome and set up his millennial reign and redeem all of Israel. And yet, as Jesus told the disciples, and I believe Mary had come to the point where she understood that Jesus came this time, born without a sin nature, living a perfect sinless life, completely fulfilling the law that all of us have broken, and he's dying on the cross as the only acceptable, complete sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. But she stands near the cross and she watches the sacrificial, substitutionary sacrifice of her son for her sin and for our sin. Can you imagine mom watching the slow, torturous, agonizing death of your child? Maybe some of you have lost a child. That's hard. Praise God for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for his grace. My heart goes out to those of you who've had miscarriages and stillbirths or have lost a child. Praise God that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God that you'll get to see that child again. Praise God that he is always faithful, no matter the depth of the pain. Like Corrie Ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And Mary stands by the cross, watching her sinless son, who did not deserve to die, willingly die on the cross for those of us who deserved to die for our sin. And look what the Bible says in verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, this is John referring to himself, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And Jesus spoke to his mother, and she looked to her son, listening. Behold, he said to her, behold thy son. She looked on him. And then in verse 27, he said to the disciple, to John, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Even as Jesus was dying on the cross for the sins of all the world, even when he suffered an agony where the Father turned his back on his Son, in Christ who cried out in an agony beyond anything we could ever experience or even begin to understand, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even in that moment of agony, he took care of his mother. He made sure her needs would be taken care of. You know, couldn't he have done that before he died on the cross? Couldn't he have done that months before, years before? How about when Joseph died? Couldn't he have gotten everything in order? Did not Jesus know that he would rise again from the dead? Sure, he told the disciples that he would do that. Matter of fact, in John chapter 10, he said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Couldn't he have taken that out? Couldn't he have taken care of his mother after that resurrection? I'm still pondering, why was it that Jesus waited to that poignant moment when he was dying for our sins to show such love for his mom that she looked at him, and then he talked to the disciple, to John, and said, behold thy mother. Mother, look at me. John, look at her. She's your mom. Take care of her. But the point is that Jesus, even in that poignant moment, and it was not a last-minute oversight that he thought, oh yeah, I should take care of this. Because he is eternal God. He doeth all things well. But in that moment, he made sure his mom was taken care of. Mom, you can endure the agony and behold the suffering of your children through the grace of God that teaches you that this is God's will. Whatever your children suffer, you can rest in the comfort of knowing this is part of God's will. Now, God, give me the grace and the resources to minister to my children. because you are part of that ministry and that answer for your children. But what great comfort you could have in knowing that this is your will, as Mary knew that the death of her son on the cross was the will of the Father. There was something even greater than her own personal sorrow and loss at stake. And no matter the circumstances, we must follow the example of Jesus to love our moms and to take care of them. If Jesus took care of his mom when he was dying on the cross, we have no excuse to not take care of our moms. And so today, I trust that you will take admonition from these things. Jesus was born to die and to rise again. Mary was given a very special ministry of being the mother of Jesus. She was a worshipful mother. She was a worried mom. She was a winsome mom. And she was a weeping mom. Isn't it amazing how the Word of God paints and reveals such humanity that we can relate to and be encouraged by? And so, moms, be worshipful. Be winsome. There are times when you're going to have that natural motherly affection and concern. Cast all those cares upon Him, on God, for He cares for you. And realize that the concerns and the deep burdens that you carry for your children are there because of the love that God has placed in your heart for your children. And even when you weep over the things that happen in your children's lives, realize and remember that we serve a sovereign God who is always in control. But let's not miss the point of the last mention of Mary, in that it was when your son Jesus was dying on the cross. I'd ask you this: has there ever been that time in your life when you have recognized, you've acknowledged, yeah, I've broken God's law, I've sinned? And because God is holy and perfect and God hates sin, God is just, He's righteous, He must punish sin. And I realize, according to the Word of God, there is eternal death and eternal punishment, the consequence for my sin. But have you also come to understand the reality that Jesus Christ is God, and the perfect, sinless Son of God took on human flesh? And as God and as man, the perfect, sinless Christ died on the cross, shed His blood as that perfect lamb as a sacrifice for your sin. He died in your place. He paid the price for your sin. He died. He was buried 3 days later. He arose from the grave, and He is the living Son of God. And have you ever, by faith, in prayer, called out to Him and acknowledged the truths that I just mentioned because you've owned them and understood them in your heart, and you cast your trust and your dependence for forgiveness of sin and eternal life on Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, accepting the gift of eternal life that He paid for and suffered in your place on the cross? If you have not, please don't leave here today. Don't leave the church grounds until you have talked to somebody who can take the Word of God and show you the way to eternal life. I'd be glad to take the Word of God and show you. If you're a lady, my wife would be glad to take the Word of God and show you. There are people all around this building who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who know the gospel, and could take the Word of God and show you. It doesn't have to be me or my wife. We'd be privileged to do that if we could. But just find somebody that can help you with that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In just a moment, I'll have our pianist come and play a hymn. And our invitation this morning is for you, right where you're seated, to respond to God. So if you're a parent, let me encourage you to dedicate yourself to being a godly parent. That means that you would pray and say, Lord, I am willing for you to change me in my character to be like Jesus Christ. And however that interprets in a change of life, Lord, I'm willing, I'm asking you by your grace, I will cooperate with you. I will obey what you show me. I will do what you tell me. I will change wherever you put pressure in my life to mold me, because I want to be a Christ-like parent. And Lord, I renew my dedication to be a godly parent. Maybe some of you during this time want to pray for your children, that God would grow them in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God would equip you to help them with that. Maybe some of you, your children are away from the Lord, and you would want to just pray for your children that God would turn their hearts to Him, or if they're not saved, that they would come to know Him as their Savior. Maybe talking to some moms today, some ladies today that are not yet moms. You're married, you want to have kids, you've not been able to. Ed, your heart is heavy with that burden and that desire. Would you give that over to the Lord? And would you just be willing to let Him keep working in your life to prepare you to be a mom if that's His will, and if it's not His will, that you'd have God, ask God to give you a spirit of contentment, and that you'd ask God to open up an opportunity for you to minister to some young people and help them. Maybe I'm talking to some single ladies, and you'd love to be married and have a family. I would encourage you to dedicate your future to God's will. And say, God, in your time, in your way, if you'll bring that mate into my life, then Lord, I'll be grateful. But Lord, right now, help me to focus on loving you with all my heart, soul, and mind. Building relationship with you, depending on you. Let you be my delight, not the idea of a husband. So that when you bring him into my life, I will be ready. Some of you, you may not be right with your moms. And maybe you just need to make that right with the Lord and then dedicate yourself, make the commitment, and ask God for his grace to connect with your mom and make things right with her today. As our pianist now begins to play our hymn of invitation, whatever God has spoken to your heart about, would you respond? If you say, Pastor Todd, I'm not sure. I've accepted God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life. What do I pray? Ask God to show you his truth and commit to tell God, God, you show me your truth about the way to have eternal life. I'll do what you show me. I'll believe what you tell me.